Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
Well, welcome to the new year. According to the Washington Post, nearly 50% of Americans will set out to do something differently this year. Lose weight, get more exercise, get out of debt. You fill in the blank with whatever you feel you need to do this year. You've probably noticed driving around that you've passed a few more people on the side of the road running lately. If you have a gym membership, you've probably noticed things are a little more crowded right now. But if you're tired of standing in line for the treadmill, just hang on till about February. Because those same researchers tell us that only 8% of resolution makers will see it through all the way to the end of the year. In fact, 1 out of 4 will give it up by the end of this week. What if I told you that there was something you could do this year that would have a major impact on your life? And it doesn't involve a gym membership, buying an expensive new pair of running shoes, or standing in line for the treadmill. Would you be up for that? All right. Well, people in the first century Roman world were nearly as fanatical about physical fitness as 21st century Americans. They had gyms. They had exercise routines. They made celebrities out of athletes, just like we do. And the Apostle Paul was well-versed in that culture. In fact, if you read his writings in the New Testament, they are filled with allusions to athletic events and to athletic training. And yet, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there is something that is even more important than physical fitness. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, who was a pastor of a church in Ephesus in what is modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to Timothy on how to be an effective pastor. And he writes the following in this letter, in chapter 4, starting at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Get this. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Right in the middle of that paragraph, did you catch it? Paul says there, in the middle of that paragraph, it's an important question that every one of us need to consider. Does it really make sense to invest more in a body that will eventually expire than in a soul that will exist for eternity? Let's think about that again. Does it really make sense to invest more in this old body that will one day expire than in a soul that will exist for eternity? Now, note first that Paul does not say there is no value in bodily exercise. He does say that physical training has some value. And it's interesting when you go back and look in the Old Testament, when you look at that covenant code that Moses delivered to the people of Israel, that God gave Moses to give to them there at Mount Sinai, to see how much of that code revolves around taking care of their physical well-being. Things like proper diet, things like good hygiene, and so on and so forth. In fact, for people who had no knowledge of microbiology and infectious disease and all that, they were remarkably ahead of their time with some of the things that the ancient Hebrews practiced. In fact, God had told them, if you will do these things, I will protect you from some of the diseases that your pagan neighbors suffer from. And he was right. It's not that God is not interested in the well-being of your physical body. It's that God is much more concerned about the condition of your soul. Paul says, godliness is profitable for all things. The actual Greek word here that Paul uses that's translated godliness is the word eusebia, which is usually translated in most Greek literature as religious piety. However, when Paul uses this word in his writings, he tends to mean typically the reflection of God's character in our lives. Living and conducting ourselves in such a way that we reflect the very character of God and how we act, how we treat other people. That's godliness for Paul. And you can kind of see that in the word itself that we use, godliness, reflecting God. In verse 7, Paul indicates that this reflection of God's character in our souls is something that can be developed through discipline, through training, through, if you would, an exercise regimen. Now, some of y'all know I used to run half marathons. It's obvious I haven't done that in a while. Really, about 4.5 years ago, I had some health issues come up, and that sidelined me for a while, and I've never quite gotten back in track. But I'm trying this year, again, I'm going to try to get back into the habit of running. And so I have got a running regimen that I got from someplace, a beginning running workout that's supposed to get me my body used to the rigors and slowly work my way back up to running 3 miles. And then after that, I can build from there and maybe get back to doing some serious distance. Who knows? But I have a program. Well, Paul says in the same way, there is a training regimen. There is a discipline that we can put ourselves under to cultivate this godliness in our lives. Now, I know some of you right now are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I think you're missing something there. Hold on till we get to the end, okay? I know where you're going with that, but just stay with me. And all will become clear by the time we get to the end. But Paul says we can actually train or discipline ourselves for godliness. Now, I got a newsflash for you. Those of you who are trying to take care of yourselves and you're working out on a regular basis and you're trying to watch what you eat and all that, newsflash, no matter how well you take care of this body, eventually it's going to break down and die. Amen. All you're doing is forestalling the inevitable. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You just got to remember that we all have an expiration date. This body will expire one day. On the other hand, training yourself in godliness has, first of all, value for this present life, because pursuing godliness can help us be better people, more moral. Pursuing godliness can give us a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Pursuing godliness can help us be in sync with God's purpose and God's will for our lives. Pursuing godliness can help us get along with other people. But beyond that, it not only has value for this life, it also has, according to Paul, value for eternity. Because guess what? Your soul is going to live on a lot longer than this old body is. It's going to live for eternity. So the question is, how do we train ourselves for godliness? Well, the scriptures show us a great many training aids, disciplines, spiritual disciplines that we can practice to cultivate this godliness in our own lives. Things like prayer and worship and fasting and serving other people and so on and so forth. This morning, however, I want to focus on just a few that Paul alludes to right here in this passage, because I think these are the most important ones. And if you will practice these things this year, just try it. Let's make an experiment out of it. Commit yourself to do what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes. And see if over a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, it does not draw you closer to the Lord. Amen. Okay? To invest in your spiritual health, first thing, avoid spiritual junk food. It's just like with your body. Now, I used to tell people when I would run these 13-mile races and I'd train, you know, run 70, 80 miles a week to train for that. People say, why do you run so much? I do that so I can eat whatever I want to. Because I would burn so many calories that I pretty much could eat whatever I wanted to. And the problem is when you stop running like that and you keep eating like that. I'm also here to tell you that if you're training yourself physically, you work against yourself when all you eat is junk food. You got to eat some healthy food in there. If all you eat is junk food, then your body's not going to perform at ultimate capacity. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you fill your life with spiritual junk food, you will not be spiritually healthy. Paul says in verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now the Greek word translated worldly here, the word bebelos, literally means things that are common, profane, or ungodly. It refers to ideas or to ways of looking at the world that reject or leave out any reference to God or that don't align themselves with God's character or God's revealed truth. So instead of living in alignment with God, we are living away from God. We are ungodly. The reference to old women plays on a fairly common stereotype, even back in Paul's day. Sorry, ladies. We've all heard the expression in our language, old wives' tales. Now I'm here to tell you, men can tell some of those same tales, okay? Paul's referring here to common superstitions or beliefs that are improvable or demonstrably false even. Things that we might call urban legends today. They sound good, but they're really, when you look further into them, they really don't hold up. But we love to talk about them, don't we? And some people have convinced themselves of some of these things. How many of you have already gotten a thing this year where you got to follow a certain pattern so Facebook will allow you to see everybody's posts? A little hint for you. Just save your breath, okay? It's one of those urban legends. Paul gives some examples of these worldly fables in the previous paragraph. If you look back up into verses 1 through 5, he talks about teachings that lead people away from the faith. In other words, away from the clear teachings of Jesus and the apostles. He talks about demonically inspired lies that lead people away from true godliness. He talks about ascetic practices or physical practices and moral rules that go beyond or even contradict that which God has revealed through the scriptures. In his case, he's talking that there were guys coming into Timothy's church saying they were preaching against sex and marriage, saying everybody ought to be celibate and single. Well, for some people that may be true, but that's not God's will for most people. Who created sex? God did. Who created marriage? God did. He intended for sex to be enjoyed in that covenant marriage relationship. So that goes beyond something that God said to do. It takes actually denigrates one of God's good gifts. Just like the first century Roman world that Paul wrote in, our world's full of spiritual counterfeits and deceitful fluff that may look good on the outside. It may sound good. It may seem appetizing, but it will actually draw us away from God instead of closer to Him. Think about things that a big one today is this emphasis you hear from, especially from a lot of younger folks, about being spiritual rather than being religious. No reference to any kind of, I mean, you start talking about specific doctrinal stuff, things that are true or false, and they get the hives. The only thing to do with that, I'm just spiritual. Give me a break. You might as well be standing on air. All right? You've got to have, there's got to be some truth that you're basing your spirituality on. We can think about approaches and worldviews that are more human-centered than God-focused. Ideas and practices that elevate the creation over the Creator. I'm here to tell you, a lot of what passes for modern environmentalism, it sounds very, very religious. Pay attention next time you hear somebody talking about saving the planet and see if they're not describing this in almost religious terms. In fact, some of these, a lot of the big major political movements today, not just that one, but others, have kind of taken on religious overtones because we have shoved God out of the public square. But guess what? We haven't done anything about that void that still exists in most of our souls. There's a hole in each of us that can only be filled by God. Amen. And when you push God out of the picture, that hole is going to draw stuff in. And some people are trying to fill that hole with all kinds of political movements, all kinds of, like the environmental movement or this the thing of intersectionality. And if you don't understand what that is, I don't have time to try to explain it to you this morning. But it's a major political movement today. Economics, other people try to fill it with the pursuit of material things or the pursuit of pleasure or all these different things. We try to shove in that emptiness to fill it up. People always thought, you know, if we could just get rid of the Christian church then and do away with all this stuff, then everybody will just turn to science and we'll have this perfect secular state. Well, they push God out of the public square, but guess what? People aren't any less religious. Amen. Do you know what one of the fastest growing philosophies in the under 40 crowd is today? The occult. Young adults are not turning to science. They're not turning to evolution. They're not turning to the Enlightenment or worldly secular philosophies or secularism. What they're turning to is witches and warlocks and occultic practices, because they're looking for something bigger than themselves. And if you knock God out of the picture, here's something that promises, because most occultism is all about me. It's very self-centered. And so it appeals to a lot of people. And so a lot of young people are getting, they want power. They want some sense of meaning, some overarching theme to explain the world. And that philosophy offers that to them. And so they're being drawn to it. Paul says, stay away from stuff like that. Practices and beliefs that appeal more to our physical desires than to making us more like Christ. And just like in Paul's day, because Timothy was having to deal with this, he had people coming into his church trying to bring some of these ideas and philosophies into his church. And they used Christian language. They used Christian symbols, but they attached very different meanings to those things. And we have the same thing happen in our world, in our culture today. I had two young ladies come by my house last Sunday afternoon. They wanted to tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I could tell real quick what they meant by the gospel of Jesus Christ was very different than what this book tells me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may think bad about me, but I was tired and I was doing some other stuff and I just didn't have time for them today. So I said, I'm sorry, we're not interested. So I may have to answer for that later. But there are people that go around and they will use the same language we use. They've done this since the first century. They use the same language we use. They even use some of our scriptures, but they will interpret those in very different ways. You got to be careful. Just because it talks like a Christian, or it wears Christian imagery, or dresses like a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean it's Christian. There's even people in some churches today, and I'm thinking particularly about some of the people you will encounter in the media that use some of the same language, but you got to listen very carefully, and you figure out that what they mean by salvation is different than what Jesus meant by salvation. Or the values they're calling us to live by are very different than the values Jesus called us to live by. So you got to be careful. You got to read between the lines. You got to practice what's called discernment. And watch out for spiritual junk food. Paul tells us to avoid such spiritual poisons. He says in verse 7, have nothing to do with. Literally, in Greek, it's reject, it's run away from this stuff. Paul also indicates how we can recognize and reject some of these dangerous teachings. And this brings us to really the most important part this morning. We avoid the spiritual junk food, but we absorb spiritual truth. And one of the main ways to do that, one of the main ways to absorb spiritual truth in your life is to study the Bible for yourself. Paul instructs Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. Now for Timothy, those words of the faith and those sound doctrines would have been found in the Hebrew scriptures and in the teachings of Jesus as conveyed through men like Paul and the other apostles. For us, those words come to us in the Bible. The Hebrew scriptures come to us in the Old Testament. The teachings of the apostles are available to us in the New Testament. And to be constantly nourished means to partake of the scriptures regularly, just like you do food, and to internalize them into our lives. I don't think there's any mistake that Jesus calls himself the bread of life and the water of life. How do you benefit from water? You got to internalize it, right? You got to take it in. How do you benefit from bread? You got to eat it. You got to internalize it, right? We have to internalize Jesus' truth into our lives. And we have to partake of it regularly. How many of you would be very healthy if you only ate once a week? Or at most three times a week? See, some of you thought being here three times a week made you really committed. No, we need to partake regularly. Daily of this spiritual nourishment. And when you partake of this spiritual nourishment on a regular basis, when you partake of God's truth on a regular basis, then you begin to understand what the real is. So when the counterfeit shows up, automatically you know that's a fake. I need to stay away from that. So we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out where all the fakes are. It's much easier to figure out what the true is. It's like working in a bank. We got a few people that have worked in the banks. I guarantee you, most of you spent some time in a room handling real money. And you've handled real money so much that when a counterfeit comes your way, you say, something don't feel right. It's the same thing with God's truth. Get to know the truth, and then you'll recognize the counterfeits when they come across your path. What physical food does for our bodies The scriptures are to our souls. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Timothy 3, another letter Paul wrote to Timothy to tell him how to be a good pastor. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, all scripture, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I say that, I want to say that because there's some guys running around saying Christians don't need the Old Testament anymore. Well, when Paul says all scripture is inspired, he was talking about the Old Testament. Because the New Testament was still in the process of being written. Amen. So when Timothy thought about the Bible, he thought about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Paul says all scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed. And profitable, look at what it's good for. Teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's another way of saying training in godliness. So that the man of God and the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you want to grow in godliness this year, make personal study of the Bible a priority and a habit. In 2008, Lifeway commissioned a research study. They looked at 2,500 evangelicals, and they were trying to determine the major factors for predicting spiritual growth in a person. You know what they found to be the number one predictor of spiritual growth in an individual? Daily Bible reading. By far the biggest impact on most people and their spiritual growth was spending time daily in the Bible on their own. How do you make Bible reading a regular habit? First of all, pick a time. Pick a time. I would recommend at least a 30-minute block. Some of us are busy. That's kind of hard. If you can get at least 15 to 30 minutes in a day, it will help you tremendously. Pick a time. Some people, now, this has got to be what works best for you. Some people are better in the mornings. Some people are, it's better in the evening. Some people it's better in the middle of the day. But find a time and put that on your schedule. Put it on your calendar if you have to, so you make it a regular appointment to say, okay, from this time to this time, I'm going to give that time to reading the Bible and studying the Bible. So pick a time. Stick to the schedule as best you can. Now, I guarantee you something's going to come up, going to knock you off track. After about a week, you may do good for the first 5 to 7 days, but then something's going to come and interrupt your schedule. That's okay. The next day, pick up where you left off. Well, that's what happens to most people with a workout routine. They do fine the first couple weeks. Then they have a sore toe or they get the sniffles or something. They end up having a miss, and they just give up and never go back. No, just pick it up the next day. Pick up where you left off. Stick with it. Pick a place. Not only do you pick a time, pick a place. If you want to develop Bible reading as a habit, a lot of times it's very helpful to have a specific place where you can read without disruption or distraction. For me, a lot of the times, I've got three places I tend to go, but depending on what day and what the circumstances are. One is my office, because I know I can always be away from people there. I got a favorite chair at home I like to sit and read in. And if I can get up, especially during breaks when the kids are sleeping in later, that's where I'll go, that chair. In a house with six people, there's not often very many quiet places. Sometimes, another one, I like to come in here just by myself in this auditorium to talk with the Lord and to read the Bible. There's something about, there's just an energy here because so many prayers are offered here, and you can make of that what you will, but this is a special place. So I've got one of those three places that I like to go. Maybe for you, it's a rocking chair out in your property somewhere. Maybe it's a place at the park you like to go to where you feel close to God, but have a place, because having a specific place helps develop the habit. So whenever you come into that place, guess where your mind goes? This is the place where I meet God. So have a specific place if you can. And then most importantly, pick a plan. Pick a plan. Now there are a multitude of plans available. There's even apps you can get on your phone. One of the most popular is YouVerse right now. Y-O-U, verse. And you can look it up and check it out for yourself if you're into smartphones or you have a tablet or something. And they'll guide you along with a specific plan. There's all kinds of plans out there. Let me suggest a couple of simple ones for you to get you started. One is one I've used on and off for years. It's very easy to follow. You just need three little bookmarks. You read a chapter of the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, and you read one of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, guess what, has 31 chapters. How many days do most months have? Whatever day of the month it is, that's the chapter of Proverbs reads. Like today, you read Proverbs chapter 6. And I just keep those bookmarks in my Bible. Each day I read and I move the bookmark, you know, to the next chapter. You will cover the entire Old Testament in a year. You'll go through the New Testament two or three times in that space. And it's very simple and it's not overwhelming. And one of the things that, you know, people try to read the whole Bible through in a year. And one of the things about that is you have to read so many chapters at a time. A lot of people just get frustrated and give up. So I like, this is simple, okay? And it gets you all the way through. Here's another one. This is the one I'm doing this year. And this one was developed by Robbie Gallaty. He used to be the pastor over at Brainerd Baptist Church. He's now up in Nashville. He has a kind of a side ministry called Replicate.org. And Robbie's becoming one of the foremost proponents of personal discipleship in our country today. And so he's got something called the Foundations for the New Testament. And it's a front and back sheet. Oops, here it is. Here's my copy right here. Foundations New Testament. One chapter a day, 5 days a week. Get the weekends off to order to make up. So if you get off during the week, you got Saturday and Sunday to catch up. And it's got a reading for every day of the week, for a year. And it goes all the way through the New Testament. We've got copies of this back here at the welcome desk. You can pick one up. There's also copies at the end of the altar here on either side. So whatever door you go out today, you can run by and grab one of these. We'll put a link on the website this week so you can also download it if you need to. But how many of you think you could read one chapter a day? And the beauty of that is you can focus your whole time on that chapter and really soak it in and chew on it. That's why I'm doing this year. But let me give you another example or another tool that will help you. In addition to following a plan, you need to take the extra step to internalize what you are reading. And here's how I would do that. Get you a spiral-bound notebook or a small journal to keep with your Bible. And every day when you read, answer these three questions. One, what does this passage teach me about God? Two, what does this passage teach me about myself? And three, what will I do differently today based on what I've read? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about me? What am I going to do differently as a result? Now, not every passage will answer all three of those questions, but many of them will touch on those. And that is just a way to get you to engage with the text and learn from it and learn to apply it. So try that. Try for 30 days and see what happens. And then try for another 30 days. And then try for another 30 days. And just keep renewing that every month and see where it leads you this year. Now, something else, just for a few minutes here. Not only study the Bible for yourself, which is the number one thing you can do to cultivate godliness in your life, study the Bible with other people. Paul told Timothy in verse 6 that it would be a good thing to point these things out to other brethren. That reminds us that as a pastor, Timothy was connected to a community of fellow believers. And we know from other parts of the New Testament just how important this community connection was in the early church. For example, in Acts 2, verse 46, we see this description of the church. It shows us that early Christians not only met together in big groups for worship in the temple, but they also met together in smaller groups for fellowship and encouragement, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're told, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, you got to be in connection with each other to be able to do that. And they mention this, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as the day draws near. Being in connection with a group of people for accountability and encouragement. How does that accountability work? Well, first of all, it gives you accountability to stick with your own training plan. Every time you have a big race coming up, and I haven't looked on the calendar to see when the next big race around here is, but I guarantee you, somewhere in the county, there will be a group of people who are going to run that race together, and they're going to come together, and some running clubs even sponsor this. You'll have a training group, and they'll get together once, two, three times a week, and they will run together to train for that race. Because if you got that appointment on your calendar and you got other people counting on you, you're more likely to do it, right? The same thing is true spiritually. If you are connected to a small group, now you can't do that with 200 people, but you can do it with a group of about 10 or 3 or 5 where you hold each other accountable and you know those people are going to check up on you and you can say, how are you doing this week? And they can say, how are you doing this week? And you hold each other accountable. It also helps provide a check on how you interpret the scriptures. Because then you talk about what you're reading together, and if you get off on some limb somewhere, everybody else can reel you back in. We all need that. We need that accountability. We also need that encouragement. And there's a variety of ways that you can foster that kind of connection. We've got in our church something called Sunday School, which is a small group ministry in our church. It meets every Sunday morning at 9:30. Many of you are plugged into one of those Sunday School groups. Not all of you are. There's a lot more people in this room right now than there were in Sunday School this morning. If you're currently not plugged into one of our Sunday School groups, let me please encourage you to try to make that connection. And if you need help finding a group, let us know. Come to the welcome desk. We will try to connect you up with the right group. We've got information on our website at newsalembaptist.net that'll help you get connected with those groups. But get connected. Another way is from time to time we sponsor small groups. We're trying to do this more and more on Wednesday nights. We had one just finish up. I had about 8 or 9 couples involved in it, almost 20 people involved in it. And they spent an intense 8-week time looking at how to deal with interruptions and when life just kind of gets in the way of stuff. And you go and ask any of these young couples, it was a very rewarding study. And that they not only learned, but they also built bonds with each other to encourage one another. Another group, start a what's called a discipleship group among your friends, or a D group among your friends. Get 3 to 5 friends together and say, hey, okay, we're all going to read this Foundations Bible plan together. We're going to get together once a week and talk about what we've read. We'll meet at the coffee shop, or we'll meet at the restaurant, or we'll meet at somebody's house, or we'll meet somewhere at the church, and we will talk about what we've read, and we'll pray together, and we'll encourage one another. So grab 3 to 5 friends and try that and see how it works, to see if it helps you, whether or not it helps you grow stronger spiritually. Commit to meeting regularly for 3 months. Just try it. And then evaluate how that discipline has helped you, along with studying the Bible on your own and studying the Bible with small groups. Fill your mind with doctrinally sound teaching. We are blessed to live in a time when we are surrounded by so many resources for deepening our understanding of spiritual truth. We got books, we got podcasts, we got radio, television, all kinds of material out there. Take advantage of times like workouts or doing your yard work or when you're driving around the car to take advantage of some of these resources. I have a little MP3 player and it's got all kinds of sermons and lectures and stuff on it. And when I'm mowing the yard, I put in my earbuds and I got other headphones I put on top of that to block out the noise from the mower. And while I'm mowing the yard, I'm listening to truth. When I'm in the car, my kids make fun of me all the time because I don't listen to music much anymore. For a guy who spent 14 years working in Christian music radio, I don't listen to a whole lot of music anymore. I listen to lectures. Amen. They think I'm nuts, but I learn a whole lot. Yeah. Redeem the time. It's amazing how much you can fill your life with. And we have so many opportunities. Just make sure you're discerning that you're getting real meat and not fluff or junk food. And then as you are reading the Bible, this is the second thing that's really important here. Strive to imitate Jesus. Strive to imitate Jesus. Remember, the goal of this discipline is not just to gain information. It's to lead to transformation. We are training ourselves for the purpose of being a smart aleck. We are training ourselves for the purpose of impressing everybody with our biblical knowledge. No! We are training ourselves for the purpose of godliness, reflecting godly character in our lives. In James 1 verse 22, Jesus' own brother wrote this, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves." It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to actually do it, to put it into practice. Remember what godliness looks like. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, I mentioned this passage a couple of weeks ago. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, get this, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of his nature. John 14, 7, Jesus himself said, "If you've known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Because had they actually seen God? No, they'd seen Christ. Amen. And he is the exact representation of the Father's glory. Seek to reproduce what you see in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." In Luke 9:23, Jesus himself says, it's one of my favorite verses, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We seek to do what Jesus would do. And how do you know what Jesus would do? Because you spent time with his words. You've seen people talk about him, and you have seen him and heard him speak through his word. Seeking to imitate Jesus is not easy. Look at the words Paul uses to describe this endeavor. Discipline in verse 7. In verse 10, labor. In verse 10, strive. Sometimes this is not easy. It will go against everything your human nature is telling you. However, imitating Jesus is rewarding because it prepares us for eternity. Stepping out in faith to imitate Jesus is the exercise that strengthens our spiritual muscles. It goes like this. We read the scriptures. We encounter Jesus in the scriptures. We step out in faith to follow Jesus. Jesus says, this is what you do. So, okay, Lord, you said it. I'll do it. And as a result, we grow spiritually. Then this goes right into this. Stay focused on the Savior. So many people fail to keep their New Year's resolutions, either because they lose sight of their motivation or they have the wrong motivation to begin with. The only way we will grow in godliness is to stay focused on our motivation, which is Christ himself. Amen. We have fixed our hope, Paul says, on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Who's he talking about there? God the Father or God the Son? Who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, all men here means that Christ is potentially the Savior of all. In other words, this path is available to anyone who will follow it, who will answer the call. You don't have to be a special person. You don't have to be brought up in a particular place. You don't have to have been in church all your life. You don't have to have the right parents. Wherever you are, if you hear this word, you say, okay, I'm going to follow this, then Christ is available to you. When he says, especially believers, that means Christ is, he's potentially the Savior of all men, but he's effectively the Savior only of those who will put their trust in him and follow after him. A lot of people treat Jesus the way they treat that treadmill sitting in their basement. They bought it with the best of intentions. What they've got is a very expensive coat rack. Jesus calls you to follow him. You can say, hey, I like, you know, Jesus is kind of cool. Like the song said, Jesus is just all right with me. But unless you are trusting in him, unless you are following in him, you're not really experiencing him. Which brings me to the last point. And this is the one some of you have been waiting on the whole time. The only way to succeed spiritually is through a personal relationship, a personal connection with Jesus. No one achieves godliness on their own. Some of you thought me, you heard me saying earlier, we can pull ourselves up into godliness. No. Yes, there's discipline involved. Yes, there's training involved. But no, you cannot do this on your own. In fact, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't achieve godliness on your own. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In Galatians 2:20, Paul shares with us the secret of living this godly life. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, listen to this, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You want to experience godliness. You really want to succeed in this, you have to do it with his help. Trusting in him, casting yourself on him, walking in a personal faith relationship daily with him. Galatians 3:11 tells us, as Paul also says in Romans chapter 1, that no one is justified by the law before God's evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. How many of you know the name Beth Moore? Okay, Beth is a very famous Bible teacher, particularly among women. This week, she inadvertently stirred up a little bit of a hornet's nest. And I think it's kind of unfair, but looking around at all the people who are starting Bible reading plans this year, which is commendable, she tweeted this statement. Spending time with God and spending time with the Bible are not the same thing. The Bible is the Word of God, crucial to knowing him, but it's not God. We can study our Bibles till the second coming and leave God completely out of it. We can grow in facts and never grow a whit in faith. Some people really took offense at that. And I think they misinterpreted what she was trying to say. Amen. I think they missed the point. Because, I mean, after all, some of Jesus' biggest critics when he walked the earth were the scribes and the Pharisees. These were two groups of people that knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They prided themselves on their knowledge about the Bible. And yet, many of them failed to truly know the God behind the Bible. Amen. Jesus warned them. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify to me." If they'd really known the Bible, they would have recognized him. Because, I mean, when Jesus comes before him saying things only God has the right to say, and then backing him up by doing things only God had the power to do, the light should have come on. But because they were not looking in the right place, because they knew the Word, but they didn't know the God behind the Word, they failed to see God at work right there in front of them. Let us not make the same mistake. Commit yourself to reading the Bible daily this year. But make the goal not to see how much of the Bible you can read, but to see how to know the God who speaks to you through the Bible. Amen. And as you come to know Him, you will find that He will make you a very different kind of person. Let that be our goal this year, to walk more closely with Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.